You would, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I'm going to read this, and then I'm not going to go into this real deep. Just keep it as light as we can today. But I am certainly glad you guys are here, all of you, each and every one of you today. Ephesians 5:22, verses 20 through chapter 6, verse 4. And then we're going to go to Luke 15, verses 22 and 24 through 24, and just talk just a little bit about this. And I guess I ought to turn to the right scripture if I'm going to do this. And some of this is just basic instruction from the Apostle Paul to the church that still is applicable today. And I'm not going to go into depth on some of this, but I want you guys, husbands and wives and children, to listen to what the Word of God says to us concerning our relationship with one another. It starts off with this, verse 22 of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then it gets deeper. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some really good instruction there from the Apostle Paul. Of Colossians 3:21, and I didn't give this to you, Brother Robbie, I'll just read it. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Colossians 3:21. So, guys, we have an obligation to give our children instruction and correction as Christians. We have obligation to do that. It's not something we should take lightly. We have obligation to instruct them and correct them according to the Apostle Paul and God and God's instruction in the Bible. So we must nurture our children. Raise our children, not showing favoritism. Encourage them as well as punish them when needed. Instruct them with patience. Dedicate their lives in love, our lives to them in love and compassion. And so we need to do that. We should show kindness and humility and gentleness and they're getting patience again with our children. And how many guilty of not showing patience sometime? Not everybody raised their hand, but there was a few honest people here that did. And so it's difficult sometimes to show patience at the right time, especially with your offspring, especially with those you love the most. So sometimes it's difficult. I could give you 15 steps here how to lead your children to a life of godliness, but I don't think I'm going to go through all that. Let's go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15. It's important that we train our children up properly. Now, I'm going to say this before we get started. Just because you train them up correctly doesn't mean they're always going to do right when they get older. Some children stray. Others don't, but many do. And they don't continue to follow God, or they take a path different than what you might have chosen for them. So let's look at this. In Luke 15, verse 22, it says this, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." And then verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. For he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry, or they begin to have a party, or they begin to rejoice together because of this. Jesus always called God, not always, but oftentimes called God his Father. He taught us when to pray, said, "Our Father which art in heaven." He taught that to us to pray that way. He always called, he called his God his Father. He understood who he was. It was an intimate and personal name that Jesus, with this, he swept away all attempts to name the mystery. It was not a mystery. His Father, God in heaven, is our Father. If you've been born again, he's your Father today. We have the right to approach the throne and cry out, "Abba, Father." We have that right. He's our Father in heaven. And Jesus always described him there. In Matthew 6:9, he addresses God as our Father, just like I said, which art in heaven. Our Father. He's not just his Father. He was our Father, which is in heaven. God the Father. I'm so glad for him. But in the story of the prodigal, we can see that he can preach again and again for us. I need to read what I've got down here instead of quit trying to paraphrase everything. It's a wealth of instruction. You can quit giggling. I'll let you preach next year. Hey, we just take a vote right now, and you can come up and do this today. How many like to hear what she's got to say about dads? Oh, come on. Work with me here. it's a wealth of instruction. Just this parable of the lost son will give us a wealth of instruction and give us some insight to about God and about the Bible as a whole, how God treats his children, and Jesus makes the point very clear. Our heavenly Father, like our earthly fathers, is concerned about us, and he loved both his sons equally. God loves all of us equally. He does. He loves you today equally. He doesn't have favorites. You know, preachers walk up to the pulpit and say, "I just want to tell you one thing today. I'm God's favorite." Well, you need to feel that way, but I want to assure you today that no one here is God's favorite. We are all God's favorite. God loves all of us equally. And just as this father, he waited with anticipation. He waited for his son eagerly. He wanted him to come home so they could have a reconciliation. And I want to just throw this in just as a side note here today. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, God the Father and Christ his Son, who gave his life for you, is waiting eagerly for a reconciliation between you and them. They're waiting today for a reconciliation. He would love to be your true heavenly Father. And so we need to look at this today, and let's glean a couple of things from this scripture as we go. We can learn how to treat our children by considering God's way with them, and we can also see how dads can enrich their understanding of God the Father from the experiences we have as human fathers. And it help us understand a little bit about God today. First off, men, you know, We need to learn to be fathers by watching God's way of fathering us. And God never stops loving, and neither should human fathers. God never stops loving, and neither should we. It doesn't matter what you've done, God still loves you. It doesn't matter how far or deep into sin you may have found yourself, God still loves you. He is still eagerly waiting a reconciliation between you and him. Just like this father in the parable here in Luke 15, he waited eagerly and anticipating a reconciliation with his son. His son had came to him and said, "Dad, I'm a little bit tired of the farm life. I'm tired of this boring work day that we have. I'd kind of like to just have everything that's due me," which at that point in time would have been one-third of his father's wealth. He said, "I want to liquidate my part, I want to take it, and I want to go do what I want to do." And this father graciously, he didn't have to do it, he graciously divided up what he had, gave his son, his son, one-third of all of his wealth, and the son liquidated his stock and went to a far country, the Bible says. He took off and went and began to live a riotous life, what the Bible says, a life of partying. He wasted his substance with bad living, partying, just doing whatever he wanted to do. And then he spent everything he had on this party lifestyle. He had friends while he had money. But when the money ran out, he lost all of his friends. The Bible here doesn't tell us how long this young man was gone. It just tells us he went to a far country and spent everything that he had on riotous living, according to King James, on party life, on drinking and carousing and whatever it is that you could get into that would go against God's plan for your life. This young man was doing it. He didn't want to serve God. He didn't want to serve his father. He didn't want to have any restraints in his life. So he just went and did what he wanted to do. How many, when you're growing up, you kind of got in your mind, you wanted to do what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it, and you wanted to do everything, you know, as long as you had the money to do it, you just wanted to go do it. A lot of people's done that in life, and they've wasted substance, and they've wasted time, and they've wasted a lot of people have wasted away in their bodies because of the lifestyle that they chose. This young man found himself in a country that where there was a famine. He didn't have any money to buy food any longer, couldn't buy nice clothing, lost his shoes, lost everything, all of his dignity. He was now a Jewish man slopping hogs. Now that is beneath a Jewish man for sure, and it's beneath most of us today to actually have to go work and make a meager living slopping hogs. Not that it's bad, you understand, there's big large hog farms now. I have kinfolks that work on them, and I have a neighbor that makes a good living in a hog farm. But this was a little different circumstances back then, and this was a Jewish young man that didn't need to be working with something that God called detestable. Come on now. Here he is, found himself there. But I'm going to tell you something. It didn't say how long the young man was gone. I know he found himself in a bad way, but that father never quit anguishing over his son. He never stopped loving his youngest son. He never stopped watching for that young man to come home. He constantly anticipated that his son, whom he had raised correctly, who had raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, would one day come home to him and begin to live a proper life. So he would, every day, he would watch the horizon. He would look and watch the roads coming to and from his farm, his home, and he would look, and every time there was a traveler coming or a caravan passed by, he would check it out and see if they were going to stop, and maybe his son was going to climb down off of a camel, or maybe his son was walking along with them. He was constantly watching, and that's just like God. He's constantly watching for us. If you don't know him today, he's constantly looking. Maybe this is the day that my Holy Spirit will finally get through to that person and they'll come home. And they'll come back to me. I want to ask you today, how long should you care? How long should we care about our children? Should we write them off after a few years? A few months? A few days? Say, hey, I'm done with you. I have a nephew that's just really running amok right now. And he's just constantly in trouble, and I think he's trying to straighten his life out, but he's trying to do it in his own power, and he's not really running to God. He just wants to, and he writes these things on Facebook, how bad life is, and how, you know, I won't tell you how he says it. He says it really in a bad way, and sometimes you think he's contemplating suicide and all these different things. And the whole time, here's his mother and father who said, "We love you, son. You can come home if you'll straighten up." They've let him come home, and he's done some things that you couldn't allow him to be in the house and do. So they've had to send him back out on the street and say, "You're just going to have to do the best you can because we can't live like that any longer." It sounds tough, but it is tough. It's called tough love. But they love him, and if he would just come home with the right attitude, he's almost 30 years old. If he'd come home with the right attitude, they'd let him move back into his old bedroom. They would put food in front of him every day. They would take care of him until he got back on his feet, got him a proper job, and began to make money. And you know what they would tell him then, son? It's time for you to get your own place again. But they love him. And they anticipate the day that this young man will finally come to his senses and really come home. He's came home a couple of times, but he hasn't come home. He's came home with the same attitude. He's came home with the same desires. He's came home with the same thinking that I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I'm going to come and go at all day, times of the day and night. I'm going to eat when I want to eat. I'm not going to participate in helping mom and dad pay any of the bills. I'm not going to put any groceries on the table. I'm just going to act like I'm still 10 years old. Only he's wanting to act like he's 30 years old, do what a 30-year-old unsaved man would do, but you'd be treated like a 10-year-old, excluding the discipline. Don't work that way, but this family loves their son, and they're constantly in anguish. My sister and her husband's constantly in anguish. What do we do with our young son? What do we do with him? Will he ever grow up? Don't you know this man felt the same way, this parable that Jesus was talking about? When will my son grow up? When will he come to his senses? When will he come home? I need him to come home. I need him around me. I love him so much. I want to do everything I can for him. And that's kind of how, you know, that's kind of, we should keep watching for our children. We should always, even when they leave home, we should always care about our children. They may do you really, you know, and I know some of you have probably been done really bad by your children. That doesn't mean you don't love them. You still love them. You still like to be, most of the time, you'd like to be reconciled with them and have a relationship with them. If it could just happen, you'd love for that to happen. This man was wanting his son to come home, and God watches over and loves his people with an everlasting love. And I think that's a real father or mother's love, is an everlasting love. You never stopped loving your children. Never. You're just going to love them forever. They're yours. Some of us don't get to be with our kids like we want to. Some of you, I'm with my kids a lot. Denny lives less than a half mile away, and I see him less than I do Melissa, who lives several miles away. Actually, not really. I see them both about the same. Stephanie's the little wart that we don't see as much. She lives 2 miles away as the crow flies. But, you know, we always want to see, well, we want to see Grace. We always want to see Grace. So they'll come to the house and we'll say, "Oh, Grace." And Steffi will walk by. "Oh, yeah, hi, Steph." You always long to see your children. You want them to be around you. You want them to come around you. And I love Stephanie, too, and we like for her to come to the house. And we like all the kids to come over and do things with us and want to be around us. I even love my grandkids, even though they do pull pranks on me. I get what I deserve in that. But my point is, we love our children just like God, and God loves his children. He wants them to come home if they're not where they ought to be. And then secondly, God the Father balances freedom with responsibility. God never stops loving, neither should human fathers, but God balances our freedom with responsibility, and so should human fathers. So I got older, there was responsibility put on me. When I was young, Dad and Mom did everything for me. But as you got older, then they put responsibility on you. You know, you want an allowance. Okay, wash dishes. You know, you and your brothers are going to take turns. What? That's not a guy's job to wash dishes. We had to wash dishes. We had to sweep the floor. We had to make our beds. What's the point in making a bed? You're going to get right back in it later. Well, you are. But that's Mom and... They should make a bed. Fold your clothes up. Don't throw them in the floor. You know, take care of things. So anyway, there's responsibility. This young son was free to leave. He could leave anytime he wanted to. He did leave. He could have left without his inheritance, but he left with the inheritance. But he was free to leave because he was old enough to go out on his own. So he left. But you see, the father didn't forsake his own character and goals to chase after the son. Listen to that, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't lay down his goals or his character to go do what the son was doing and just throw everything aside. All he'd worked for, all he'd lived his life for, serving God. He didn't stop doing that because his son wasn't going to serve God. He continued to be who he was. He didn't forsake his character or his goals to chase the son. The father painfully let his son find his own way back. He didn't chase after him. Of course, the son didn't write him a letter or send a messenger and say, Dad, I'm in trouble. Would you come get me? Here's where I'm at. And I bet the dad would have got on his fastest camel or horse or whatever he had or mule, whatever it was he had, and he would have went to get the boy and bring him home if he would have asked. But he didn't chase after him, begging him to come home. He painfully waited for this young man to come to his senses. Sometimes that's what we have to do. It's tough. It's hard. But you see, when the boy returns, he is broken. He is repentant. The father rejoices, but then will not let the boy return on his own terms. The boy said, Father, I'm back. Dad embraces him. The boy says, I'm not fit to be your son any longer. I just want to be a servant. Just let me be a servant. He come back broke. He come back almost without any clothes. He had no shoes on his feet. He'd lost his ring. He lost everything he had, all of his dignity, all of his pride. Here he was, he's broken, but the father sees him coming and rejoices because my son that was lost is found. My son that I didn't know what was going to become of him has come home. And so the son says, Dad, I'm not fit today. He come to his senses while he was slopping those hogs and would have ate what they ate except what they were feeding them in that particular time. These little pods weren't fit for human consumption, so he couldn't even eat with the hogs. So he came to his senses and said, I'm going to go home to my father. I'm going to tell Dad I've sinned against him and heaven. I've sinned against him and I've sinned against God. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. So he arose, he went to his father, and the father had to have been watching for him because it says when he was a great ways off, he seen him coming. There's something about that, the way he was walking. That's my boy. That's my son. He's coming home. So he immediately, he runs to him and he had great compassion and he fell on his neck and he began to kiss him. So you've come home. I'm so glad to see you. Isn't that like God? If you'd just come home, he would just wrap his arms around you. He would smother you with loving fatherly kisses and say, I'm so glad you've come home. He would lift the burden. He would write your name back. He would restore you, I should say. He would bring restoration into your life if you'd just come home. But the father rejoices as the son comes home broken and repentant. The son was born. This boy was born to be a son, and the father was not going to let him retreat from being the from that responsibility. You're still my boy. So he just wanted to be a servant. I've come back. Just let me be a servant. And a servant didn't have the responsibilities that a son had. Think about that. He didn't have the responsibilities the son had. The son had major responsibilities. Oh, no, you're coming back as my son. You spent all of your inheritance, but you're still my son. And I'm going to put you to work as my son. And he calls his servants, and he said to them, you go get a good change. You get him the nicest change of clothing, the best robe I've got. Bring it. Put it on him. Go get some sandals. And put him on his feet. Here's my ring. Put it on his finger. He's restored. He now has authority as my son. And he put it on him. He said, I want you to go get the fatted calf. Pick out the best one we've got and kill it. Begin to roast it over a fire. Get it ready. We're going to have a party. My son that was lost is found. He's come home. And ain't that how God is today? It was easier for him to be a servant than an heir. But the father wasn't going to let him retreat from his responsibility. When you've been wounded and our self-confidence shaken, we're often willing to settle for security alone. This is what the man was not going to let the boy settle for security. But God's tough love places responsibility of our sonship squarely on our shoulders. If you become a born-again Christian and you're a son of God, you have responsibilities as a son of God. Dads, we have responsibility as the men of God in our home, the priest of our home, to train up our children in the way they should go. We have responsibility to do that. And I tell you, it's a big responsibility to do that thing and not let your children down when they're little. Once they get grown up, there's not a lot you can do about it. Some people have come to the Lord late in life and they've already raised their children up to live just any kind of life and they're struggling to get their kids to come in. That's why it's important that we serve God while we're young and train our children up while they're young to live and serve God. It's very important that we do that. We need to come. So anyway, let's look at Jeremiah 31:3. It's just a verse that I want to read to you. It's about God, and it says this: "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Isn't that like God's love and a father's love? Love you, everlasting love. It doesn't stop. I'm constantly going to love you, regardless. This elder son, however, got jealous, didn't he? Can you imagine that? His little brother who was lost and now is found, and he gets jealous of him. I've got to hurry up. I'm going to run out of time. What'd you say? It's okay. Barbara's on my side today. It's okay. This young man's older brother, was jealous. Can you imagine that? Because his young brother came home and he was getting all this attention lavished on him. And he comes to his dad and says, you know, I got to find it here so I can read it correctly. He was angry, however, and he wanted to know what's going on here. And he heard all the music and he heard the dancing and he got angry. He said, you know, I've served you all these years. I didn't transgress. I did everything you told me to do. You never even gave me a kid to kill so I could have a party with my friends. But as soon as your son has come, who's devoured all your living with harlots and spent all these things, you've killed a fatted calf. Something wrong with this picture, Dad. Well, son, I love him and I love you. He's come home. You've got everything I've got. It's yours. When I die, it's all the rest of it's yours. But I'm glad my sons came home. So he was upset about that. But doesn't that his feelings kind of mirror millions of people who feel they've been mistreated by their parents? Why are you treating that one better than you treat me? Then he still does that. See, he said, "Oh yeah," and he was the youngest child, and then he became the middle child, and he found out it's better to be the younger child than the middle child. And then when there's 12 years difference between him, you and the youngest child, well, it seems like the youngest child gets everything because you're about to leave home when they get here, or you are shortly. And then all of a sudden they become teenagers, and it seems like the youngest child's getting more than you got. It's because mom and dad had more money spread around at that point because we got rid of the other two. Got them married off. We got more money. Or something to that effect. But sometimes we feel a little bit jealous, feel a little bit mistreated. But you know, his father's attitude was that, no, I'm not mistreating you. You've been with me. We've planned together. We've shared together. We've worked together. We've laughed together. And look what he's missed. He's been hurt. He's been rejected. He's been shamed. We're going to make it up to him. He's home now, and we need to celebrate. That's how we ought to be about our loved ones. They're home. They come home. We need to celebrate. Our Father is celebrating when we don't serve him and we come home. What happens? I think there's a part. The Bible says the angels rejoice. So there's a party in heaven. Should we get jealous of that because someone that was lost is found? No, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. So anyway, they celebrate. So sometimes we as Christians kind of have a bad view of things and don't think straight and don't think like the Word of God would teach us to do. And so people come to sometimes we even think people who aren't Christians have the best life. They're having more fun than we can have as Christians. You ever think that when you was growing up? I sure did. Everybody else got to have fun. I had to go to church. I was back raised up in the old school. We didn't go to picture shows. If you went to a dance at a friend's house, your mom would come and holler your name from the front door. I was over at a guy's house one time. I was 14 and went over to and having a, I forget the guy's name now, but anyway, he's over at his house and he's going to having a little party and dancing and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, somebody hollered, "Stone, yeah, your mama's here." So you say, "What? Your mama's here. You got to get out of here." She said, "If you didn't get out of here real quick, she's coming in, Stone. You got to get out of here." Oh, Lord. I didn't get invited to that house no more. Fact is, I walked out the door. Mama said, "Where are you going?" when are you going to be back? Don't make me come get you again. I broke this dog from, you know, stealing eggs or sucking eggs, man. I didn't go no more parties, sneak out and go no more parties. And could you re-edit that off that tape, please? I forget that they're taping this stuff. Oh, Lord. Now I've lost my place. The father loved his children equally, although they had different needs. It's the same way with us men. We love our children differently, but they all have the same, but they have different needs in their life. And sometimes at different points of their life, they may have greater need than the other children, so you give them more care because they're needing it at the time. So you need to understand that, and your children should understand that, but we should be sensitive to the different needs of our different children. I won't tell you any more stories about our life because I don't want to embarrass my kids any more than what I already have today. But the experiences of our human fathers can help enrich our children and help them understand their Heavenly Father if we'll treat our children properly. And teach them how to live for God. Show them how a Christian really acts and reacts. And I've had to work on that. And so will you. We're not always perfect. Fact is, some of us are hardly ever perfect. But we're trying real hard. You see, God cannot allow us to do everything we want to do. And neither can we as parents. We cannot afford to allow our children to do everything they want to do. It's not good for them. You withhold things sometimes from your children, not because you don't want them to have the best, but because you know whatever that is will be harmful to them. They don't see it as a harm, but it will be harmful to them later. Just refer back to the party. That party was going to be harmful to me. There was no adult supervision. There's probably going to be drugs. No doubt there would have been some alcohol. Other things probably went on at that party, but my dad had enough care about me to say, you cannot be here. But there's nothing wrong with this. Yes, there is. You cannot be here. And I've looked back on that now. I can't do the math real quick, but a long time ago. And I'm grateful that my mom found out where I was at and come got me out of there, because I was going to make a mistake. So I'm glad for that. Really glad for that. That's the last time I'll say it, Mother. I'm glad for that. Sometimes we have to deny a child a request, and we are unable to fully explain to the child the reason for the decision, but it's necessary. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you everything you asked for in prayer? He knows what you have need of before you ask, but there's often times you ask for things that He knows will be harmful to you later. So He withholds that from you, and you think, well, God, I need this, and you need to do it now, and why aren't you coming through for me? And God's up there saying, look, I'm doing this for your good. And later on in life, you'll look back and say, boy, I'm glad God didn't do that for me when I asked Him, because I would have been in bad shape today if God would have gave me everything I wanted. I would have been a poor servant of God today, because I would have been a spoiled child. I would have gotten things I didn't need, things that would have been harmful to me later in life or even then. Sometimes, Abigail, when you ask for things, you might won't always get them because Mom knows best and Dad really knows best. Yes, He does. You're only 13. You don't understand that yet. Are you 13 yet? Close to it. Close enough you act like one. God's quiet sometimes because His children are not ready to listen. Sometimes we as parents have to be quiet and not say a word because the kids aren't ready to listen. Have you ever had a teenager in a dilemma and a problem? They weren't going to listen to what mom or dad said. They'll listen to everybody around them. Listen to their friends. Listen to their school teachers. Listen to this one. Listen to that. And you try to interject one word and it's like, I know. I don't need you to tell me. I know. So you just have to say, okay, you know. And you think in your mind, I'll be here when you fall. Because you're going to fall. And later on, you're going to come to us and say, you know, when you told me I shouldn't have done that, or you tried to talk to me about that, I believe you were right. I've had that happen by my children. Said, you know, Dad, do you remember that? No, I don't remember. Well, I do, and you were right. I didn't listen to you, but I should have. Sometimes parents know best. They just get silent because they understand the child's not going to listen anyway, so you got to let them fall. There's a little father took his little four-year-old girl in his arms, and she was angry and hurt, and she could not understand why he wouldn't let her do what she wanted to do, and he knew he couldn't explain his reasoning to a four-year-old in a way that she could understand. So for a while, he just held her as she beat her little hands on his chest. He just held her there, and after a while she fell asleep, her fury exhausted. He held her as she slept, and when his little girl awoke, she looked up with a smile and hugged his neck and said, I love you. Just ran off and played. Sometimes that's all you can do is just hold them. Assure them that you love them, in spite of the fact that they're treating you kind of bad. You're a parent, you love with an inexhaustible supply of love regardless. So we know, understand that sometimes that's the way God is. He has to just hold us although we're angry until our anger subsides and we go off and just serve Him anyway. You see, God wants us also to love one another. I'm getting close to the end. Just bear with me a few more moments. God wants us to love one another. You see this young man, his brother was angry, really didn't want to love his brother, but God wants us to love one another. God gains so much joy and pleasure when his children share with one another. When you and I love one another and share with one another and care for one another, God gains joy from that. Just like parents gain joy when their children get along. They can converse, talk to one another without arguing. Sit around a dinner table and not be angry about somebody. Somebody didn't pass the beans fast enough or something. Or, you know, sometimes we just need to get along, don't we? But God also feels sharp pain, just like parents do, when the children don't get along. Have you ever, some of the biggest hurts I think parents bear sometimes is when their children are fighting. Arguing with each other or really mad at one another. Boy, it causes you hurt inside. You just hurt because your kids are fussing. And when it's especially when it's adult children, it's even worse than it is when little kids. Little kids, you can send them to a corner or tell them, go down to your room, I'll be there in a minute, and give them a spanking. You know, you're going to straighten up. But when they get adults, you can't do that. You just got to, you hold on to it, and you're in anguish, and you pray for them and hope that everything's going to be okay. You don't want your kids to turn on one another, be bitter and divisive. It hurts you as parents. Don't you know it hurts God when we don't love one another? So anyway, we've all been born into a natural family, haven't we? Most of us had a father. Some have not. But God wants us also to have a heavenly father. And He'd love to be your heavenly father today. I believe that. No matter how discouraged you may feel today, He's ready. He's ready to accept you and help you become a son or daughter today. Help you become a part of His glorious, eternal family. It's just something to think about as you leave here today. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, he wrote this, the world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil, in adversity, in adversity, as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-heartedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although all the rest of the world says yes. And let me just add, he said one thing. The world needs men with integrity, the integrity found only in Christ. Would you stand? Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We just hope, Lord, that it has reached the corners of the hearts that it needed to reach, that is encouraged as well as challenged, that it will bring men to a closer walk with you. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today. If there's any sin, any unrighteousness in us, that we would repent this day, turn from our wicked ways and follow you. In Christ's name. As the music plays softly and